All right. Well, I have the privilege of ending our What Does It Mean series here at Western Wake Bible Chapel. Good to have our visitors here. Welcome to you all. Good to have you. Before I forget, I believe there will be youth group this coming Friday, but I think because Jonathan is not here, I think he will send the communication out about that later, but that will be this Friday, 6:30, and they're going to try to have it here at the chapel on the West Campus at 6:30. So just look out for the communication about youth group. Pizza time and the discussion time. Jonathan's going to give us a little bit more information. And thank you to Chris and Catherine for organizing the food for this also. So we appreciate that. All right. Everyone could see it. All right. What Does It Mean series? The last one for this series is to love your neighbor and enemy as yourself. I know the Lord has all things in his planning, and this message is probably more for me than for you all, and a challenge to me. That's how the Lord works it, as he wants to form our lives and to know him more. So I'm going to share some personal thoughts and things that I'm working on and things I can do better in. But what does it mean? To love your neighbor and your enemy as yourself. It's a very important question that we need to think about if we're called as believers to be a light unto the world, to be the hope for the world with the gospel. What does it mean? Who is my neighbor? Who is my enemy? And do I love them for the sake of Christ? If there's any time of history that is more charged in division, I can't imagine more than a time of now. You think about what's happened in 2020, think about all the riots, the political year. If there's ever been a time that's more charged, it's now. And if there's ever been more a time for believers to stand up, it's now. And the Lord is calling us to this, calling us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. When I say Nancy Pelosi, what happens in your mind? When I say Donald Trump, what happens to your mind? Some people that are all charged into these different things really causes a reaction, a gut reaction. You could name any topic, name any discussion, any philosophical, anything that's being discussed right now. And sometimes in our fleshly nature, we respond in the wrong way. And what my challenge today is to really examine why, to examine how we respond in love for the sake of Christ, right? For the sake of the gospel, how do we as believers stand up and stand tall, not be afraid? Stand tall because we have the truth of God's word. This is how I want to begin this kind of discussion with you all. I'm going to present a simple outline to you, and it's basically breaking down our title here, to love your enemies and your neighbor like yourself. To love. Who is my neighbor? Who is my enemy? And then a practical examination of where you are, and I hope what this message will stir in your heart. And I pray the Lord will stir things that you've probably never thought of, because it has in my time of study, and it's still doing it. I don't have all the answers, but the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, right? Yes? The Holy Spirit is changing our hearts to be a better witness for him and to bring him glory. So that's how I want to start. Let me open up it with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to speak from your word. Lord, I do not want to speak from my words, Lord, but from your words. Pray for your leading, Lord, as we look into this topic. I pray, Lord, as the hearers, as we all are hearers of your word, Lord, may we not sit here, Lord, just to take it all in and not to apply it to our lives, Lord. I pray that you would, by the Holy Spirit, Lord, stir things in ourselves that we've never thought of before. And maybe people that we are dealing with right now, Lord, whether it's a neighbor that's difficult to speak to, that's difficult to handle, or whether it's an enemy that I've thought about for years, and it's just been bitter in my heart. Lord, I pray that you would bring these to the surface, Lord, and that we may repent of them and ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We want to be used for thy glory, Lord. We want to be used for your work. May it be so. I ask for your help in this message, in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start off with a question that you guys may have thought about, may have not thought about, but I'm thinking about more is, are we good stewards of the love of God? Stewards is a person that has been given over responsibility of resources and has to faithfully, responsibly use it for that person. How are you stewarding the love and the grace of God? My wife and I, we're very somewhat similar in that we're very analytical. We think about all that God has provided, and we kind of say, okay, are we doing these things right? And it becomes very mechanical in that, you know, we're talking about financial resources or, you know, how we're taking care of the kids. But I've never thought about in depth, how am I stewarding God's grace and God's love? Where would you guys be in that? How are you stewarding God's love? You know, this question came up in the Bible, and I want to, this may be a weird way to start the message, but I want to examine love and what God calls us to. In Revelation chapter 2, he brings this idea of love. And it's a very good passage to examine where we are in understanding the love of God and living, actually living for the love of God. I really was challenged by Andy's message last Sunday. It was a great message, and I'm going to bring some thoughts of that into it. But being a steward of God's love. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, the Ephesus church, there's a complaint that goes out against them. And it's a very interesting complaint, and it can be a complaint into our lives as God examines our life. How would he commend us, or how would he have a complaint against us? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. I'm going to actually start with verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things. Says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This complaint against the church of Ephesus is the same thing that could be condemned to us, right? You have left, or you have abandoned the love which you had at first. You know, I always take this as when I first got saved at 10 years old, I was charged. I was full of energy. I was ready, you know, to go and do things for God at 10. But at 10 years old, you're not very mature, are you? You're not very mature. And I kind of examined the people's lives around me and said, oh, well, he's only doing this much. I don't need to work that hard. Or I got into high school life and I started, you know, following the non-believers' lives, if anything. And I kind of fell backwards. But then again, the Lord got hold of me. And in high school and in college, I recommitted my life, you could say, and I was charged again. I was on fire, and I wanted to do ministry on campus. I did a lot of things on ministry, was a part of some ministry groups. And I went on mission trips. I was on fire. I asked myself, why did that happen? Well, I remembered the love of God, the grace of God to me, a sinner, a wretched sinner. And when we keep that before our lives of how amazing our God is and the pouring down of God's grace to us, we really live a life of gratitude and understand the love of God and how much we want to share it. You see, the church of Ephesus, I think they started off real well, right? It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered. You've done good. You've had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So this was a pretty commendable church if you look at it from the outside. I wonder, you know, if people look at Western Wake, maybe they'll see, hey, on the outside, these people are meeting for so many years. They have, you know, young families, young people. They must be doing something right. But this complaint, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. What happened to the church of Ephesus? The abandonment of love, what changed? You know, at first, again, the joy in the Lord. You've all experienced that if you come to know the grace of God and accept the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. You have this fire in you. You have this fire to do an awesome work, right? If you're going to the mission field, if you're starting a new work, if you're handling a youth ministry or something, you have a fire to change lives, not for your own sake, but for the sake of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. But if you don't stay in that sweet spot, right, of serving, of being used by God, approachable, used of God in whatever manner, what happens? You get down into the rut, right? The ritualistic, mundane, mechanical, and you lose the spontaneous love that you once experienced, or the love of that experience. Your energy source was probably depleted. Now it was all mundane, mechanical, and routine, which can equal out to what becomes comfortable, self-pleasing, or self-satisfying. How easy is this to happen for us? We get used to the day in and day out, right? I mean, I know, you know, all of us that have a job outside the home, many are working inside the home. You could get into a rut, get into a routine and say, I got responsibilities, I got things to do. And then what happens? Things go to the wayside of your devotional life, of your Bible reading, of your prayer time, your family devotional time. And it's just those little things, right? Those things that go away. And then what happens? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have abandoned your first love. What would God say if he saw us today? Were you as on fire as you were once? What if he examined Western Wake? Would he say, Western Wake, you have abandoned your first love? You know, these are some of the things I think about when we think about ministry and what we're doing. It's so easy. You know, we have kids' lives, baby lives. You're involved with your grandkids and grandchildren and where your kids are throughout the world. And it's very easy to kind of lose sight. God, what am I doing for you? How am I being a steward of your love, of your grace? You have left your first love. You see, the church of Ephesus is unique, right? They were doing all the right things. They were defending the word of God. But he says, you have left the love. This is what's different, right? The love for God has been abandoned. Why would that be? Well, do we allow things to go on the wayside and not think about how we're doing with the Lord? How's our devotional life? How's our devotional life? I want us to keep on going here. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember. It's very interesting. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember the time you were serving God. Remember when you were active in people's lives. Your homes were wide open in hospitality. Remember. Think about what has changed. And then he says, remember and repent and do the works you did at first. If ever there was a time in 2020, the damage to the church of learning to fellowship again, it is now. Do you agree or disagree? It is now. We have lost what we've been called to do. There are so many struggling with anxiety, worry, mental health. We are called to step in. We are called to stand in the gap and show the love of God, the grace of God. I want to just bring these two points in from Andy's message. He talked a lot about personal reflection and being God blessing the works of our hand. I want us to think about that. What have we done with our freedom and liberties we have in Christ? What have we done? Do we use it as an excuse to live sinfully or selfishly with no concern for the purpose of God or calling to be a light unto the world? You know, in Galatians, we're studying that on Thursday nights about liberties, Christian liberties, and things that we have. Do we still, this is how I think of it, do I stay on the cusp of God mightily using me? Do I stay at the cusp of whatever may be, Lord, I'm ready to do, or do I put a butt in there? Lord, that's a big sacrifice. Lord, I have these hobbies. I have these things in my life that I have going on. I'm willing to be used, but around this. See, when we think about this, there's a responsibility that we have been called to, and it's called to be a light unto the world. Galatians 5:13 through 15 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love, serve one another. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." The love of God has been poured out in a believer's life and solves every problem in human relations. Grace in Christ and liberty equals service unto others. Have you ever thought about that? I know we're serving in some capacity within our walls at home, right? I'm serving as a father, as a husband. I may do those things good or bad, right? But I think there's a calling to each one of us as believers to serve others, to serve neighbors. And we're going to look at the enemy as well, right? To serve and love one another is our calling. Sure, we have many responsibilities otherwise, but how are we loving and serving others? It says here, to love your enemies. When I hear that word, your, God has given me with liberty, I've been given great responsibility. When I think about my neighbor right next to me, which for me is very hard to speak to, because it's sometimes hard to build a bridge to him. Does that mean, Lord, maybe he's not one of the chosen? No, I can't say that. I can't say that. To love one another, I have to be a neighbor to him and love him. I have to know his name. I have to know what's going on. And therefore make those bridges to love him. It's my responsibility to love one another. It's a liberty to have great things, the grace of God, and to display it to one another. The love of God poured out in a believer's life solves every problem in human relations. What do I mean by that? The love of God poured into my life and redeemed me as a wretched sinner. It should overflow out of our lives and saying, listen, you don't need to struggle. There's a God that loves you. Look what he's done to me. I'm the worst one of them. I'm the worst one of them, and God has saved me. That's the message this world needs to hear. Listen, you're in your worry, you're in your depression, you need somebody to talk. I'm here. Come talk to me. I am your neighbor. That's what God is calling us to. You know, we had the mindset, oh, I don't want to be intrusive. I don't want to be intrusive. My neighbor, you know, my neighbor on the other side of me, you know, we've you know, shared some food, and they're Hispanic, and they're sweet people. They're very sweet people, but sometimes you don't want to, you know, get too into neighbor's lives, right? Well, he had a problem with his son. And he cried out because he did not know anyone else on the street. And he cried out to me and said, Arnold, can you come and help? What am I going to do? No, that's not my role. Can we keep you at a hand's distance? That's not my role. As a believer in Christ, this your tells me, tells you that I have a responsibility as a steward of the love of God to say, yes, whatever it may be, I'm there for you. God has given me so much, I want to share what God has given me to you. The love of God. This is a verse that Andy had covered last week. Psalms 90, 16 through 17. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God is, in these words here, I was just loving it when I was hearing God's word last week. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us, right? We want God's blessings in our life and our family lives. But are we selfish when we stop there? In the next half, it says, establish the work of our hands. What work is he talking about? He's talking about any work that brings glory to God. Right? Any work, I would say, for the sake of the gospel, to share the love of God to others, is what he has called us to and what we should seek to honor him with our lives. What is the work of our hands? What is the work of your hands? Have you ever thought about that? And are we looking to see it grow? Are you a candlestick in your neighborhood? Or are you a lighthouse? Are you a little flickering candle in your neighborhood? Or do people know that you're willing to do whatever it may be, whenever it may be, to whoever it may be, for the sake of the love of God? This is a challenge for you and for me. I want us to get to the end here for practical reasons. I don't want to run out of time here, but neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Are we trapped in considering the question instead of Jesus' answer and the needed heart response? I want us to look at Luke chapter 10. In understanding this topic, you have to understand the mind of Jesus. Who is my neighbor? And we're going to look at right after this, who's the enemy? And is there a difference? Luke chapter 10, in the very well-known passage here, Luke 10, 25 through 37, I want us to think about, are we trapped in considering the question instead of Jesus' answer and the needed heart response? Sorry. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I purposely have put ESV version in the PowerPoint, but I'm going to read from New King James so you see maybe different words here. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I think this is a very interesting passage, one that we should look into a little bit. The lawyer was seeking an opportunity to trap Jesus in a theological matter with a bad motive. And you think about it. When we see someone in need, we think, and when I say someone in need, you know what I'm talking about, I think. When you see a homeless person standing at the corner, or you see someone of need at a restaurant or whatever it may be, what is your first response? Well, I think this is a trapping that we may get into. The lawyer was seeking an opportunity to trap Jesus in a theological matter with a bad motive. And then without understanding Jesus' real motive of his heart, seeks to justify himself. Who then is my neighbor? The lawyer is justifying himself. Who then is my neighbor? And Jesus disarms the question by making it about the Samaritan, who is the heroine here, helping a Jew who is ignored by his own without rationalizing it, right? Without justifying it. And I think this is a really key message, because this is where I mess up. This is where I mess up. When I think about a homeless person, or when I think of someone asking for, "Hey, do you have a few change?" My first thing is, "Oh man, he's going to use it for drinking. He's going to use it for drugs or whatever it may be." My mind automatically switches in that way. But I think there's an important part here that Jesus is telling us is, the Samaritan, who is the most unlikely person to help this one that's wounded, had what? Compassion. Had genuine love of God, or genuine compassion to help this person. What a question to us. Why is it my first reaction, "Oh my goodness, yes, I'm willing, I'm ready to help you," no matter what it may be? We rationalize the reason of this situation, why the man was a victim, why did he take the wrong road? Why, "Oh man, this is going to cost too much for me to pick him up. I don't know if I could pick him up. Then I have to take him somewhere, and I have to do this, I have to do that." He start rationalizing and thinking about the cost of caring, where Jesus is saying, let the love of God outpour out of your heart and have compassion for your neighbor. Have compassion. The Samaritan displayed the ministry of Christ in what way? He showed mercy. The Samaritan probably loved, he loved those who hated him. He probably risked his own life, not knowing if the bandits were around him, and spent his own money to take care of this person the others ignored. What would you have done? What would I have I done? This is a question that I want us to think about. Jesus teaches that whoever is in need at any time, any place, we as believers are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's go beyond the lawyer's abstract ideals and solve a person's everyday concrete problems. Let's stop talking about it and get involved. You know, this is the falter of the church and how the world looks at the church. They see us high, lofty on a mountain, and we can't be touched, right? But the work of Jesus was to heal to show miracles, to love on the unloved. Are we not called to do the same? Are we not called to go to the lepers of the world? Are we called not to love our neighbor, who is the most unlike of us, and show them a Samaritan's compassion? Where would you be? You see, the villains here, the priest and the Levite, they lost far more than they lost far more in life from the neglect than the Samaritan and his genuine concern. They lost the opportunity to be a good steward for the sake of Christ. The Samaritan had the opportunity to show love and concern for a neighbor. Let me just share a quick story with you all to bring this kind of enlighten where I struggle with this. We were recently in Texas, okay? We were recently in Texas, and I was so charged because it was actually a real vacation for me. We went downtown, and we saw where JFK was assassinated. We saw the museums there. And as we were downtown, and whenever I'm traveling with my family, I'm always on guard. I'm always ready to, like, as a husband, some of you guys can relate to this. We're always watching on who's around us and what's going on. We go into this cafe deli to have a lunch. And there's like no one in this place. But as we walked in and we were ordering, I noticed that to the side of my vision, two young men, maybe early 20s, walked in, grungy clothes. One had a knapsack and a sleeping bag. And so I kind of figured out, okay, they're homeless. So we got our lunch, and I was just ready to enjoy a good time with our family. And these two young men sat about two tables off to us. And I knew in some way they were trying to get my attention or our attention. My immediate guard went up. And I said, these guys are here. These guys are here to want money, to get something. That was my first reaction. And I feel horrible in that way, because my first reaction was, my goodness, what kind of life have these men had that they're homeless? They looked rough. Man, they looked rough. They looked like they were taking drugs or something. They looked rough. They sat down, and thankfully, I think it was all God. God changed my mindset. And we started, my uncle was sitting next to me, right across from me, and they said something to us, and we were waiting for our food. And we actually started to get into a conversation about how life has treated them so wrong. And people they were even complaining about the servers there didn't want them in there, even using the bathroom. And God gave us an awesome opportunity to buy lunch for them. And then above and beyond, I don't think my wife knows this, but I actually did give them some money. I gave them $5 each. We bought them their lunches. And we had the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And we even prayed. I think that's what kind of blew them away. And as we were sitting, I said, we'll pray for you. And they're like, oh, yeah, I appreciate that. And we intentionally, when we were done and we were walking out the door, my uncle and I, we stopped at their table as they were eating and said, really, we want to pray for you. And we had an opportunity to pray. And God showed me that my thinking is faulty when I respond to people. I should have the love and compassion for my neighbor and see how I can show the love of God. Something I need to work on. How about you? Something we all need to work on, I think. Are we trapped in considering the question more than responding in love of God? Let me get through this enemies part, and then I want to go into some application as we examine our own hearts and our own lives. Looking to Jesus as our example in loving our enemies. What does Jesus say in the Word of God when it comes to our enemies? Well, I want to bring it first here. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Having the mind of Christ, to love our enemies. Who has done you wrong? Who has done you wrong in such a way that even today and time, you're still fired up when you see that person's face? When you still hear that person's voice or that name, who has done you wrong? I shared with you the story of someone that stole money from us in India. I don't have any evidence that he did it, but that still riles me up when I think about it. Why not? Why don't I give it to God? Well, that's something I'm working on. That's something in my own life I need to work on. To love my enemies. What was the mind of Christ? How did Jesus react to those who he could have called his enemies? In Mark chapter 15, I'm not going to read all of it because of time. Mark chapter 15, you see Jesus before his accusers. Before his accusers, Mark chapter 15. Let me just read a few verses. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. I've underlined that in my Bible. Why did Pilate marvel? He saw something different from all the other people that has been before him, right? He saw something different. The love of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw it, and he marveled at it. And the accusers were spitting on him. They were beating him. If there was ever a person that could have wiped them all out, it could have been Jesus, right? But to love his enemies. He loved his enemies, and he turned from that. I'm going to go to this real quick. Jesus' teaching was a new command to love despite all wrongs done to us, done to you. Mark 5, verse 43 to 45 says, "You have heard it that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' Verse 44 says, 'But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust.'" I want to share with you a video. Les, I'm going to show this video. I don't want to talk about the details of this case. I just want you to see how this young man responds when the person is already accused. This Amber Geiger in Texas. She went into the wrong apartment and killed a young man. She thought it was her apartment, but she still killed this young man. She's convicted. And now for the impact statement. The victim, the one who's died, his brother gets up on stage and he shares this impact statement. If you get to see it, just put Amber Geiger and hear this young man's testimony. If there was ever an enemy that you can have is the killer of your brother, right? This young man, he gets on the stand. He gets on the stand and he says, "Listen, I just hope you know the love of God. I don't hold anything against you. I forgive you." And the most important thing that he does, out of character in any kind of courtroom setting, he looks to the judge and he says, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give you a hug?" And there's like dead silence, just him staring at the judge. "Can I give her a hug?" And he says, "I hope you know the love of God. I hope you know Christ." And the judge is crying and says, "Yes, you can." And they hug for like 2 or 3 minutes. The love of your enemy. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How would you react in the same situation? Would you condemn that person as an enemy for life? Not ever showing the love of God to them? Remember, we're stewards, right? We're stewards of God's love, of the gospel. It's something we need to deeply consider. If we're called as lights onto this world, if we're called as lights of the grace of God, of the love of God, how are you doing? How am I doing? I think there's still a lot of work to be done. I know my time is gone. Let me just go through some personal application here. Why is love so important to God? And why does it cause distress in the Lord so deeply? Remember Revelation chapter 2. This thing I have against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Well, it is against who God is. God is love, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Why is it a life and death issue for the local assembly and for a believer's life? When there is no love in a believer's life or an assembly, it is an indication of stagnant growth and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no vitality or concern for one another. And when there isn't those things in our life, in an assembly life, we give an opportunity for the devil to come and destroy lives. You bite, you devour one another. How are we doing? Jesus' teachings, Matthew 22, you can look it up. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command. We, in obedience, should be living accordingly. We must be denying ourselves and yielding our lives to Christ. Loving God above all else and being a steward of God's love is of utmost importance. We have many idols in our life, and self being the number one of them all. When we do not love our neighbor, when we do not love our enemy, it's ourself that's in the way. It's the idolistic world of ourselves and the world that revolves around us, when it should be all about God and the love of God. Jesus is our ultimate example of how to display love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. So here's the barometer or thermometer of our lives, right? How much should I love? How much did Christ love? How much should I give to my neighbor or to my enemy? How much did Christ give on the cross? Do you understand? This is how I think of it. Maybe you could challenge me in this thinking. How much should I love my neighbor and my enemy? How much did Christ pour it all out on the cross? This is our challenge for today. I'm going to just close with a word of prayer, and then Roy will come on up. Heavenly Father, Lord, in my sparse words or inability to get a clear thought out, Lord, I pray that your words were heard and the truth of your word was heard, Lord. I stand here challenged, Lord, and may we all be challenged here at Western Wake Bible Chapel, Lord. Help us to be a gathering of lovers, of loving of one another, of pouring it all out for one another, Lord, and not rationalizing, not justifying anything, Lord, but being good stewards of all that you bless us with, and most of all, the love of God. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray these thoughts will echo in our hearts, resonate in our ears, Lord, and that we would be moved to impact our world, this Apex, this Cary, this Raleigh, wherever we live, Lord, may we impact your world, Lord, with your gospel. I thank you, Lord, and may your name be glorified in this. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.